John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said to them, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire." Now, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. The Gospel of the Lord. Why is it so hard to change our minds, particularly when it comes to something that we closely associate with our identity, with who we are? Even when we're presented by trusted people with incontrovertible fact, it's just so hard. Well, okay, let me ask you this question. Raise your hand if you like being wrong. Right. Most of us dislike being wrong, even in little things. And that's at least part of the reason it's so hard to change our mind, especially when it comes to issues that feel like they have and may actually have some great cost for us if we change our mind. Unfortunately, the way our brains are wired tends to make us irrational when it comes to our core beliefs that we have about ourselves and the way that the world works. And that irrationality may see a simple change of facts as an attack on ourselves, so that we react to that in the exact same way we would if somebody took a physical swing at us. It's just the way we're built. When it comes to life and death issues, the refusal to admit that we are wrong or change our minds can also be a self-defense mechanism, buffering us from accepting the reality that our wrong beliefs have actually hurt or killed others or maybe even ourselves. It takes awareness of these tendencies, a strong sense of self, and a supportive community of folks to actually make those kinds of mental changes in our lives. Now, John boasts to Jesus, "Hey, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him from doing that because he was not following us." Now, I think that last word, "us," is the key to what's going on here in Jesus' response. See, John's concern is that these people were not following us, that they weren't hanging with the right crew. It'd be a bit like us trying to stop First Presbyterian because they weren't following us, Lutherans, who obviously have this whole gospel thing perfectly correct. Now, Jesus' response is to chide him a bit. "Don't try and hinder them. If they do a deed of power in my name, they can't speak evil of me afterwards." Now, one thing to note is that both Jesus and John acknowledge that these folks are casting out demons and that they are doing it in the name of Jesus. So what they are doing is both effective and based on the power of Jesus, not themselves. And what Jesus points out is just because they don't follow you does not mean that they aren't following me. Just because they aren't following the same path as you doesn't mean God isn't active in them and what they do. Now, our human nature can cause us to fall into this false belief that says, well, only the things done by us in the context of this congregation are blessed by God. Maybe we expand that out to our denomination. In other words, only we have a corner on the capital T truth. Feels kind of special when you think that, doesn't it? But if you think about it, what it actually does is place a limit on God and God's ability to act. You're saying God can only act in this way through people that we approve. Now, this past Wednesday, we read through the two creation stories in Genesis with the bridge participants. And I can tell you, there is no limits to this God who creates all that exists by just speaking it into being. I participated in the fall conference this past Monday and Tuesday with other rostered leaders from all the Iowa synods across the whole state. One of our speakers was a professor who has focused his work on the book of Acts. And one of the things he pointed out was that if you pay attention throughout the book of Acts, you found evidence that God was already at work in places long before the disciples got there. And so what he suggested is that part of our calling as Christians is to go out into the world looking for places that God is already at work and then naming that. To not assume that we are in control of where God goes and what God does, but to be open to see where others are following Jesus, even if they don't recognize it themselves. This is what Jesus is pushing John and the other disciples to consider in his response, to be open to the fact that while they know God is working in and through them and the ministry they are doing, it doesn't mean that God is not also working through other people in other places. Now, having made his point, Jesus moves from his gentle chiding, don't try and get in their way, to something a bit more drastic. So what are we to make of this passage about chopping off body parts? Is Jesus really calling on us to mutilate ourselves? Well, of course not. Rather, I think this is one of those moments where Jesus is engaging in some hyperbole to get his audience's attention. If anything causes you to stumble, literally the language talks about something tripping you up, ensnaring you so you can't move. If anything keeps you from following Jesus on the way, no matter how important or vital it might seem to you, cut it off, Jesus says. Separate it from yourself. Because it's better to lose that thing that you feel is essential and enter into the fuller life that we can find in Jesus than it is to keep it and lose your life. Indeed, Jesus says in chapter 8, what can you give in return for your life? What is really more important than life? What are the things We fear, love, and trust more than God. Now, one of those things may actually be our own brain and logic. Our own mistaken beliefs that we have shown don't always line up with the facts of things. And when we avoid doing the hard work of admitting when we were wrong, when we have hurt others through our actions or belief, when we avoid doing those difficult things, we lose our life. And in this passage, Jesus says, it's better to go through that pain of cutting off a false identity, of letting go of a false belief and re-entering fellowship with Jesus. It's better to do that than to forgo the pain and follow the other to the destruction of ourselves. Today, Jesus is continuing to point out that following him, being his disciples, is not an easy road. Remember a few weeks ago, Jesus says, hey, you want to follow me? Okay, pick up your cross, the very instrument of your death, and follow after me. Or even last week, hey, you want to be the greatest? Then be servants of everyone else. Wait on them and their needs, and let them go first. And so, you want to follow me, Jesus says this week? Okay. Be open to seeing God's work in other people who are doing things in other ways. Be open to the fact that you may be wrong. Be open to the idea that following me may be contrary to what you think is a core part of who you are. You want to follow me, Jesus says, identify those things that need to be left behind, cut off in your life, so that you may follow and not do harm to others. Things that seem essential to us, but really are not as important as the life of another. And it's not an easy thing to do. It requires a community that is committed to the same thing, that's open to change, to seeing anew where God in Christ is calling us. It means knowing that, like the disciples, there will be days where we just don't get it, but we follow along after Jesus anyway. Now, with all of these challenges, at the end of the day, here's the thing that gives me hope. We know that if we travel with Jesus, what we can give and what we can change will be enough. From Scripture, we know Jesus rebuked his disciples. He taught them. He cajoled them. He answered their questions. But the one thing Jesus never did was kick them out. Jesus got frustrated, fed up, especially in the Gospel of Mark. But what Jesus did not do is look at John in this moment and say, that's it, man, you're out of here. And that's what gives me hope. Jesus' patience with us. Jesus will hang with us in our imperfection, even when that imperfection sends him to the cross. And he will show us that with God, we can go through the pain that comes with loss and be resurrected into something new. And what do we do in the meantime? Well, the author of James has a pretty good idea. We pray. We pray for our minds to be open to correction and new ideas. We pray for the wisdom to see where God is at work in the world and for courage to name that for others. We pray for forgiveness. where we have tried to stop the work of God, where we have placed more importance in those things that cause us to stumble than in the love of God in Jesus Christ. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We pray that it would help align us to live with God and what God is calling us to. We pray. And we trust that the love of God in Jesus Christ is more powerful than our sin, than anything that exists in this world. And that love, that love of God expressed for us in Jesus Christ, will be enough for us. Thanks be to God.